Exodus chapter 19. Your notes, and if should you not have notes, let Isaac know because we have extra copies made in there on the desk. But the notes cover 19 and 20. And as I said last Sunday, I scared my mother-in-law with it because it's about 9 pages. But I do not intend, nor do I think I have the ability to cover all of that today. If it's anything like normal, I will probably get off on a tangent and only make it through a page and a half at best. But we will be looking at the Ten Commandments through these two chapters. So there's, as usual, there's a lot to cover, but there's probably more that I won't get to with these particular Sunday school lessons that the Bible has to say about it. So please make a point to study these chapters, study what the New Testament has to say about the commandments as well. We will go through them, but we will not itemize. We will not go through commandment after commandment after commandment, but rather how it was delivered, why it was delivered, and so on and so forth. So these notes this time around are not going to cover everything there is to know about the Ten Commandments. So if you're looking for that, I do apologize, but I can encourage you that there's Bibles in every pew, and that has everything there is to say about those Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 19. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Verse 7, And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. You might want to mark verse 8. Verse 9, And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people unto Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the mount shall, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. Now, we've covered this before, but of course the mount is so precious because of the holiness of God that's setting down upon that mount. Verse 13, There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Verse 14, And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people, and spake unto them. Heavenly Father, Lord, open up our understanding. Give us great blessings, Lord, from your word here this morning. We thank you and praise you for the opportunity to teach and learn and study your word. Let us be encouraged, Lord, that it doesn't stop here. The blessings found from studying your word in your house are only compounded and poured even deeper into depths unknown when we open up your word in the silence of our own prayer closets and just dive in. Encourage us this day, Lord, that no other resolution is more important to make in this new year than to dive deeper into your word, to study for ourselves as the Bereans and prove those things that we hear, those things that we feel most importantly, those things that we think as it needs to be checked against your word as well. Encourage us, Father. Change us into the Christians you need us to be. Give us a deeper and stronger desire for your word and for your truth and for the fellowship with you as well as the fellowship with your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I put the years on here again. If you're compiling these notes in a binder or whatever, they chronologically should make sense as we go through each chapter of Exodus. I've tried to make sure that we put these dates at the top. It says here 1491 to 1490 BC. I had to be a little bit more specific. They did not spend 2 years there. They spent 11 months at Mount Sinai, or also known as Horeb, in total. Matthew Henry wrote, Moses was called up the mountain and was employed as the messenger of this covenant. The maker and first mover of the covenant is God himself. Remember, this is not something that Moses beseeched the Lord to deliver the people from Egypt, to deliver the people through water on dry land, to deliver the people at all. It was God's plan from the very beginning. It was God's covenant, a holy covenant between God and his people. This blessed charter was granted out of God's own free grace. There was nothing Moses nor the nation of Israel did, could do, or would do to deserve this covenant. They were chosen. They were selected by God himself. They were purged by 10 mighty plagues in their exodus from Egypt. They were delivered by fire and by smoke from Egypt by God's hand. Continuing on, Matthew Henry says, the covenant here mentioned was the national covenant by which the Israelites were a people under the government of Jehovah. It was a type of the new covenant made with true believers in Christ Jesus, but, like other types, it was only a shadow of good things to come. We must not suppose that the nation of the Jews were under the covenant of works, which knows nothing of repentance, faith in a mediator, forgiveness of sins, or grace, nor yet the whole nation of Israel bore the character and possessed the privileges of true believers as being actual sharers in the covenant of grace. They were all under a dispensation of mercy. They had outward privileges and advantages for salvation, but like professing Christians, most rested therein and went no further. Most rested therein and went no further. Israel consented to the conditions. They answered as one man, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. If you mark that verse, it was verse here in chapter 19, it was verse 8. All that the Lord has spoken we will do. Oh, that there had been such a heart in them. How often we profess these things, but the heart's just not there. It's not actually made true. We say we'd like to be more dedicated, that we'd like to be more involved, we'd like to do more, we'd like to witness more, we'd like to pass out tracts, we'd like to cry more with the lost, we'd like to pray more for those who are dying. And yet if the heart doesn't line up with our words, it's all vain. Moses, as a mediator, returned the words of the people to God. Thus Christ, the mediator, as a prophet, reveals God's will to us, his precepts and promises, and then as a priest, offers up to God our spiritual sacrifices, not only of prayer and praise, but of devout affection and pious resolutions, the work of his own spirit in us. First, we need to look at the law's importance. As we go through here and in chapter 20, we'll dive deeper into what these commandments are. But as we look at chapter 19, we need to look at the importance of these laws. No topic has been more misunderstood among Christians than the law of Moses and its application to the New Testament believer today. To confuse the covenants of God is to misinterpret the mind of God and miss the blessings of God. So the believer is wise to examine the word to determine the place and purpose of the whole Mosaic system. I encourage you to be in much prayer over this teaching and to read it regularly in your homes, that the Lord would write its importance within you. That's the obligation of everyone here right now listening to this message, that you go home and that you read these commandments. Well, brother, I know the Ten Commandments. I know Frank does. He's very good with the Ten Commandments. It's not enough to be able to recite them. It's not enough even to say where in the Bible they took place. You need to understand their importance. You need to understand that they apply to you here today. They're not acts to earn grace. They're acts of a true believer pursuing Christ. How might I be more like Jesus? Remember the WWJD bracelets from when I was in high school, which is now 20 years ago. What would Jesus do? It's not a bad question to ask, but if Jesus would just recite the commandments over and over again, it would also be in vain. He lived them. I'm working on a series right now, the last 6 hours of Jesus' life. And it's never more important or apparent how he lived the commandments and lived a pure and holy life than if you look at the last 6 hours. 6 hours of his crucifixion. If you look at those 6 hours, that is godly living. That is how we are to live. And I'll dig deeper into that as we get into that message. I encourage you again to be in much prayer over the teaching and much prayer over the study, but pray for one another as you go home and you read this and you study this, as you find the commandments in your own devotions as you go through the New Testament, because it's there. It's in the Gospels. It's in Paul's writings to the churches. These Ten Commandments were not exempt. These Ten Commandments are just important today as they were then, for it points us to God. It points out first and foremost our own depravity, our own need for God. But through every one of those commandments, it points us to one true and holy God. Secondly, let us look at the name, beginning with Exodus 19 and continuing to the cross of Christ, as it's quoted there in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The people were under the Mosaic system. We see this quote from Colossians 2, and some have interpreted that Jesus took the commandments away. He took the law away, that we aren't to live by it. But he nailed it to the cross. Do you know what else is supposed to be nailed to the cross? I've done another study here recently about the cross. The cross, of course, is a horrific way to die. But things go on the cross to die. Jesus didn't tell us to bear our cross as in bear dead things. He says, bear my cross, bear my work, bear my labor, bear what I did for you in your daily life every day. So he's not saying, take your sin and your guilt, nail it to the cross, and then sling it over your shoulder and go around the world saying, I'm a sinner. I did these horrible, despicable things. Nor are we to put it on the other shoulder and say, I'm free. I did these horrible things, and just look at it. But rather, we are to redeem the time in doing good works and living like Christ today. Now, we are to be an example. Now, the cross that we're called to bear, Jesus' words there in the New Testament, is his cross. It's what he did for us. Again, Colossians 2, 14 through 15. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Stephen said that what was done was not done in secret, but openly, that all would know that the Messiah was crucified. It was not an accident that sarcastically Pontius Pilate put on there, King of Jews, inscribing the cross, mocking Jesus, it put the King of the Jews. But it was the truth. He was the King of the Jews. It was all done openly. One looking back at the cross now would say they knew who he was. Look, they put it on the cross. One who digs deeper into the Word would know that we mocked him even then. And spitefully we put that on there. After bloodying him and making him carry the cross for a short bit, letting those who followed weep and lament after him. But what happened on that day, what was nailed to that cross, is for us to bear today. If we live like Jesus Christ lived, and here's that tangent I promised. Isaac was telling us yesterday at the dinner table about the Mars mission that's coming. What was the year? 2036. There's a Mars mission coming, and he was so overwhelmed because they're not planning on coming back. They're taking everything with them. Mars is a long way off, in case you all don't know. I don't have the statistics, but it's not next door. They're going to Mars in 2036, and that's the plan, and they're not planning on coming back. But did you know, Christians, and this is where his eyes rolled over, that's a perfect example of what our life is to be as a witness. What our life is to be as a witness. The word witness comes from a Greek word where we also get the word martyr. That to live for Christ is to die for Christ. To pursue after Christ is as if we are never going back. Luke 9 says if we take our hand off the plow, we stray and we're not fit for the kingdom. So if we're pursuing after Christ, we're not looking back. It's as if we're going to Mars with an intent to stay in Mars, on Mars, with Mars. And that's how we pursue after Christ. Well, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I'm fully committed. You better search the Word. Because our afternoon teachings and our morning teachings, I can't make you care that much. But the Lord can. He did it for me. The Lord took me, this filthy, despicable liar and thief at 15 and saved him. He didn't leave me there, praise the Lord. He brought me to a Baptist church following a beautiful redhead. And he showed me Sunday after Sunday after Sunday how I wasn't worthy, but I was adopted. Preacher after preacher after preacher preaching to me. And you all might have been there too, but they were preaching to me with passion. Jim taught me for years. Me, you might have been there, but me. That I needed to have passion. That I needed to pursue after Christ. That my life needed to show other people that where I was going, I was not coming back. And the Israelites are learning this lesson chapter after chapter after chapter right in front of us. Though they bellyached about wanting to go back to Egypt, they were not saved for that purpose. They were not redeemed and led out of Egypt so that they could go back to Egypt someday. They were called for a holier purpose, a mightier purpose, to be used of God. If you're here and you're saved, or you're listening and you're saved, that is also your purpose indeed, to live for Christ. We're not coming back. If you tote the banner, once saved, always saved, that's what it means. You're going to Mars and you're not coming back. We'll get some emails off this message talking about us being Looney Tunes, but that's what it is. If you're to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not coming back. There is no exit strategy. Remember Barnabas, as he joins the church there in Acts, he sells everything he has and gives the profits, the proceeds to the church. He wasn't going back. He wasn't going back. Remember Elijah as he finds Elisha. Have a big roast. He gets rid of everything. He was a wealthy man. He cooks it all up. He gets rid of all of his belongings. Because he wasn't going back. What is it that has you frightened here this morning? What is it that you hide behind here this morning? You need to understand you've allowed it to have control over you. Because Jesus freed you from it. If you're saved, Jesus freed you from it. So what keeps you from serving as you should? You need to flee from it as if you're never coming back. Returning to our Sunday school lesson now, again looking at the name, this is called the Law of Moses, the Law, and sometimes called the Law of God. For the sake of convenience, theologians often speak of the moral law. This refers to the Ten Commandments. The ceremonial law, which relates to the types and symbols found in the sacrificial system. Now, this is a page you might want to hang on to because I've gotten a lot of questions in recent months about the law of Moses and what it breaks down to. This is what we're looking at here. The moral laws, the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial law relates to the types and symbols found in the sacrificial system. The civil law, meaning the everyday laws that govern the lives of the people. And actually, the Bible seems to have no distinction between the moral and ceremonial laws since the one was definitely part of the other. For example, the fourth commandment about the Sabbath day is found in the moral law, yet it certainly is a part of the ceremonial system of the Jewish holy days as well. Thirdly, we must understand the purposes of these commandments. The purposes of these commandments. The solemn manner in which the law was delivered was to impress the people with a right sense of divine majesty. Think about that. Think about that. If there's a topic that I've been writing hard and hot lately, imagine if we could just go out to Mount Sinai and I could say, Lord, tell the people, and a great thundering, and a great cloud, and great lightning, and fire comes down upon the mount, and you heard the voice of God. Believest thou you? Because that's what took place. Jesus came down. In John 16, he says, Believest thou you? I've overcome the world. I've overcome these things. These hurdles that lie in your way, that keep you from going all the way to Christ or Mars without ever looking back. Jesus says, I've overcome them. I've overcome the world. I've overcome whatever's in your mind right now that prevents you from writing a check to one of our missionaries, that prevents you from being a missionary, that prevents you from wiping us out of all these tracts and delivering them in 1 week. You know, that's possible. It's not ridiculous. That's possible. Whatever it is that keeps you from joining the church, serving the church, being an active member in the church, leading the singing in the church, cleaning the church, whatever it is, you need to flee from it. Not for me. I'm young. Jim did it until he was a lot older than I am. So I got at least 40 good years in which I could do all these things. Don't do it for me. And don't do it for my wife. Don't do it for Jared. Do it for God. Because I can tell you from experience, you do those things for someone else and you get spiteful. You get ugly. And then you got to repent. And then you got to start over again. You got to leave all those things behind again and come to the Lord. So forgive me, Father. I didn't have the right heart. I didn't have the right heart for this action, for this work that I'm doing. When you come clean of these things that are blocking you, you do it for God. Because otherwise you'll return unto them. The parable given by Jesus Christ, it will be even worse when you return unto them. You flee these things, you flee to God and God alone. It was done to give them a sense of divine majesty, also to convince them of their own guilt and to show that they could not stand in judgment before God by their own obedience. In the law, the sinner discovers what he ought to be, what he is, and what he wants. In the law, we discover what we ought to be, what we is, or what we are, and what God wants us to be. There, we learn the nature, necessity, and glory of redemption, and of being made holy. Having been taught to flee to Christ and to love Him, the law is the rule of the obedience and faith. The law is the rule of His obedience and faith. So think of how this nation of Israel has been purged over and over and over again. And they've bellyached and they've murmured. They've desired to return unto Egypt where they had plenty of food and apparently no misery. Short-term memories, because we know it's only been a year or two at this point. At the end of the time in which they leave Mount Sinai, it's only been almost 2 years since they were gone. And they desire to go back to a place where they were slaves. They were oppressed. They desire to return to a place that killed their firstborn. They desire to go to a place of oppression and slavery rather than to be free because they were hungry or the water was bitter or they were uncomfortable. But by the law, we see what we ought to be, what we are, and what God wants us to be. We see the fellowship that the Lord desires to have for us. Remember the ships. When we're saved, we're given a relationship with God. Because apart from that, when we're not saved, we're enemies of God. There's enmity between us. He knows us. He sees us. He's a God of all creation, as we see in our scripture here. But as a sinner, apart from God, apart from the grace of salvation, we are not His. We are not of His family. But when we're saved, we're adopted. We inherit a kingdom. When we're saved, we have a relationship, and with the relationship is a desired fellowship. My youngest loves to sit on my lap and cuddle with me. And at times, she brings every stuffed animal from her bedroom to do so. And as I've gotten older, I've got a bigger lap, so it's okay. I'm cold sometimes. These animals are thick. And I get warm too. Or as we've talked about in the past, that's the fellowship. And we grow closer through that fellowship because we're spending time together, one with another. And that's what God desires. He doesn't desire for you to be a stranger He once saved. He desires for you to be the son that's come back home, that's realized I can't do it on my own. I'm as good as dead. I'm wallowing with the pigs, eating what the pigs eat. I need to return and pray that the Lord will be merciful unto me. I'm a child of the King. A child of the King. The Lord God desires to have a relationship with us and a fellowship with us in which we know and understand that when we ask things in His name, they'll be done according to His will. That we cry out in our darkest hours. He is there. And He is listening. And that He has providentially put together a plan in which we will be used even in the darkest storms. These Israelites are not being forsaken. They're being taught. When you come to church and I step on your toes, or Jerry steps on your toes, or whoever's teaching or preaching steps on your toes, you're not being forsaken. I have no hate or grudge against you. It's what I was called to do, and it's not an easy thing. But that's God desiring a fellowship with you. He's saying that you can't come unto me the way I need you to, the way I desire for you to, and bring that there with you. You must be free of the idea that it's okay to sin against me, God says. We won't get into what sin is here this morning and examples of it. I think you understand that. You understand the track back there, the tiniest track on that bulletin board, is littered full with every possible reason that it's okay to sin or miss church. It's blank. Anytime we turn our backs against God, for whatever reason that it might be, we are detracting from the relationship, fellowship that we are called to have with God. When He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out from among them and be ye separate. It's not because He wants you to look weird. It's not because He desires for you to be an alien or a target in today's age. I was talking to Sister Thelma's son this morning. And he said that he put one of those bumper stickers on his car. And one of the family came up to him and said, be prepared to have your taillights knocked out. And these bumper stickers don't proclaim that we believe the Calvinistic points of grace. These bumper stickers don't proclaim that we believe in head covering. These bumper stickers don't even talk about full immersion. These bumper stickers talk about the number one killer in 2018. Abortion. These bumper stickers talk about how a precious life is not to be taken. 42 million babies slaughtered in 1 year. Somebody can do the math and tell me how many babies that is a day. Because I guarantee you there wasn't a day that went by that a child wasn't slaughtered. Against God's commandment, thou shalt not kill. You see how my ramblings are all on topic because we're talking about the commandments. But his warning wasn't inaccurate. His taillights might be knocked out. Because the world doesn't want to hear about sin today. The world doesn't want to hear about abortion because it's someone's choice. The world doesn't want to hear about evolution because they believe it. Though the world is only a mere 9,000 years old, it's easier for this world to imagine this world being older than the amount of babies slaughtered in 1 year. I can assure you it's not. And I can assure you at the end of this book when it says that Jesus Christ will come quickly, He will. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. No, I'm sure none of you are guilty of these abortions. But if you've not prayed for this nation to repent, we are. If you've not encouraged someone, a young mother who's struggling, a young foolish male who doesn't know how to control himself, if you've not told them of the repercussions of having a child, that abortion's not an easy way out. I saw a video on that cursed Facebook the other day. And the newest movement now is to have children come to... This is a video of a mother who's had an abortion. And she's having children sit around her and ask her questions about the abortion so she can answer it. Lord, help us. What if you're struggling with the idea of wanting to kill someone? And we were to put Barabbas right here and surround him by children so children could ask him, what's it like to take the life of someone? Maybe Cain could sit here before us. And Isaac could ask him of the questions of, was there enjoyment in it? Did you feel free? I can assure you, because I am also a sinner, that if I were never saved, I could make sin sound great to a child. And then you share this video on Facebook and you make it sound all right because these kids are laughing. And boy, these kids are smart. They're intelligent. It's almost like they were told what to say. They're so incredibly smart. And they ask these deep and hard questions. And this mother who slaughtered her baby was just as comfortable as can be to answer those questions. Apart from Jesus Christ, we all too would be just as comfortable in our own sin. Before salvation, I was a thief and a liar. I was never uncomfortable in taking something that wasn't mine. And I was certainly never uncomfortable with lying to someone about it. But when I was saved, I look back and I cringe. I look back and I cry. Because in those moments of pleasure, I never once thought there would ever be a time in which I had to feel bad about it. In those moments of pleasure, remember Moses, as long as you got away with it, what's to feel bad about? But that's how sin works. Sin fills our mind with smoke. Sin tells us that how we live is okay because no one's being hurt, and if they are being hurt, they had enough to give anyway. But the Israelites are struggling now because they've been led out of a place where it was okay to live that way. They have been elected. They have been sanctified. They have been baptized as they came through the waters with Moses. They are being taught to live differently. And now they're receiving commandments that I assure you are more painful to hear than any sermon preached behind this pulpit. First time ever proclaimed, and it's proclaimed from fire and smoke and rumblings and earthquakes as they stand, and they're not allowed to touch the mountain. Why? Because they will be shot through. They will be killed instantly if they even approach that mountain. And they had to wash themselves and sanctify themselves, and gentlemen, not approach their wives even, in leading up to the moment in which they were only allowed to stand at the foot of the mountain. Because it was a holy place where holy commandments were being given expressly for the purpose of showing them who they were, what He is, and what He desired for them to be. Understand, church isn't always fun. It's not always the most comfortable experience, and especially when you don't have a live band, as some of these other churches do. But if you walk out of a church feeling more comfortable with how you live than when you went in, that's not a church. That's not an ecclesia. That's not a God-called place. They're tickling your ears. They're tickling your ears. Pray for me as we go through these commandments. Because as we study these things, if we don't see a part of ourselves that we detest and recognize that it was nailed to the cross, then I've failed in teaching these commandments.